In his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, Ken Sandy tells a story about one day when he was out jogging and he was observing a visually impaired woman with her seeing eye dog. And this is what he writes. One day during my morning run, I noticed a blind woman walking on the other side of the street with her seeing eye dog, a beautiful golden retriever. As I was about to pass them, I noticed a car blocking a driveway a few paces ahead of them. At that moment, the dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling her to turn aside so they could get around the car. I'm sure she normally followed his lead, but that day she didn't seem to trust him. She had probably walked this route many times before and knew this was not the normal place to make a turn. Whatever the cause, she wouldn't move to the side and instead gave him the signal to move ahead. He again pressed his shoulder against her leg, trying to guide her on a safe path. She angrily ordered the dog to go forward. When he again declined, her temper flared. I was about to speak up when the dog once more put his shoulder gently against her leg. Sure enough, she kicked him. And then she impulsively stepped forward and bumped square into a car. Reaching out to feel the shape in front of her, she immediately realized what had happened. Dropping to her knees, she threw her arms around the dog and spoke sobbing words into his ear. God has given us a seeing eye dog in the person of the Holy Spirit, who bumps us and tries to keep us out of trouble. Sadly, we often ignore his loving nudges. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And as you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, let me toss these questions your way for contemplation. Does the phrase "no pain, no gain" apply to your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Also, which particular sin is it that brings pain to God's Holy Spirit? And then thirdly, once we know what that pain is that causes the Holy Spirit grief, how do we overcome that? What do we need to do? We'll find those answers, I trust, shortly from our text, Ephesians chapter 4. Begin with me, please, in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our inner guide, the Holy Spirit. And Father, throughout the day, he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to bear fruit in us and through us. And Father, how often do we ignore him? I ask that this morning, Lord, that you would take this precious text, press it upon the hearts of your people, and would you effect change where necessary? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, very simple. Pain not God's Holy Spirit. Pain not God's Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 30 it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The reality is you're in one of two places this morning. Either you are walking with God and have a non-grief spirit, or you are not walking with God and you have brought pain to God's Holy Spirit. There's no neutral. There's no in between. Either God is pleased with you and you are someone that is bringing pleasure to God, or right now, at this very moment, you are bringing pain to God's Holy Spirit. Remember something, too, dear friend. The Holy Spirit is a person. We're talking relationship here. God has given to you, at the moment of your salvation, the indwelling Holy Spirit who stays with you, and as we'll see later, until the time that Christ comes back for us, in order to lead us, in order that we might have direction in life, and we are commanded not to grieve him. What does the word grieve mean? It means to make sorrowful. Can you think about a relationship for a moment, any relationship? People you know, people you trust, people you're close to, and that person does something to you. They lie. They're rude to you, or even worse, they ignore you. How do you feel? Come on, how do you feel? Hurt. You have pain. Why? Because in that relationship, things are not good. Same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. And let me tell you some ways that we bring pain to God's Holy Spirit. Number one, by lying. Remember last week what we saw? We are told to put away lying. Speak truth with one another. Why? Lying is of the wicked one. That's his basic nature, Satan. And he wants us to be liars. Number two, we saw last week that we are not to be angry, or at least when we are angry at something that we should be angry at, it should be short-lived. Remember what it says in Ephesians 4:26? Be angry and do not sin. But then what does it transition to? It goes on to say, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27. We so quickly have righteous anger, but when we let it fester, it controls us and it turns into sin. That's another way we grieve the Spirit of God, is when we are angry and we continue in anger. The third way that we bring pain to God's Holy Spirit is when we steal. And you go, well, I don't go around stealing. Do you keep things that don't belong to you? Do you take home objects from work that don't belong to you? When you go to work, do you work diligently and use that time wisely? It says in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good. Why? That he might have something to give to him who has need. So when we're stealing, we're grieving God's Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, we saw from last week, is when we have putrid speech. Remember that word putrid? It has the idea of being corrupt. It's used to fruit 6 out of the 8 times in the New Testament. And when someone is talking to you with foul and vulgar language, if you can envision, if you will, ruined, ugly, putrid fruit coming from your lips, that's the idea there. And remember what I gave you to do last week? I said, I want you to do me a favor. Do a Google search this week. Think about your slang. Think about the words you use. And my friends, listen to me. I talk to you. Many of you use them, and you don't even know what you're saying. See, and I shared with you the analogy that back in the 20s, the movie industry was putrid. It was. It was the roaring 20s. And the Christians finally stood up and said, hey, if you keep that trash going, we're not showing up. And they started to clean their act up. And from the 30s to the 50s, I'm not saying every movie was perfect back then by any means. I'm not justifying it all. But it was much cleaner than what you have today. And then it started to slip again. And now what we have are all these replacement words. And you throw them out all the time. And all I'm saying, do a Google search. I had somebody do that this week. And they came back and they said, Pastor, I was amazed when I looked up the words I'm using and what they mean. I was shocked. See, that grieves God's Holy Spirit when we use putrid speech. Please note, too, here, who are we grieving? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Literally, it says in the Greek, and I like this, the Spirit, the Holy One of God. He's holy. He's absolutely pure. And it's so very important that we understand that only holy people can have a right relationship with God. You cannot be putrid. You cannot be corrupt. You cannot be unholy and connect with God. That doesn't happen. Think about this. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for God did not call us to uncleanness. What has God called you to? Remember back in Ephesians 1, our first prayer from 1:15 to 23. Do you remember how Paul prays for the Ephesian believers? And this is how we should be praying for one another. He was praying that they might know God experientially. You know, as I pray for you, I want you to know God. I want you to have a walk with God. I want you to look me in the eye and say, you know, Pastor, let me tell you how God has led me this week. I want you personally to have a walk with God. And that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. He said also he wanted them to know their inheritance, what is coming down the road. We have laid up for us, according to Peter, an incorruptible inheritance. In other words, we will have, if you will, treasures in heaven that can never be taken away when we serve God righteously. Think about that. Number three, Paul says, I pray that you might know your calling. What's the greatest phone call you ever got? What was the greatest invitation anybody's ever given to you from the most important person? You have a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 says in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And then fourthly, by the way, Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers might know his power, but we want to talk about this, if you will, calling upon your life. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us the Holy Spirit. Who's within you? It is God's Holy Spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart, we're told in Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. When your hearts are right with God, God promises you that you will have a relationship with him and you'll see him. Can I ask you very honestly, are you seeing God? Do you sense him at work? Do you know his power? Do you know his presence? Hebrews chapter 12 puts it this way, pursue peace with all men. Pursue means to prosecute. It's a legal term. It was also used of hunters tracking down their game. It was also used in the New Testament of Christians who were being persecuted because people were tracking them down. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So very important that in your life that you are holy. That you are an individual that when God brings conviction, that you're grieving his Holy Spirit, that you immediately go to confession, and then you repent and turn from that in order that you can be brought back into a right relationship with God. This is why he has given us his Holy Spirit. It's a relationship. It doesn't say in our text, the Holy Spirit of God by which. It says by whom. He is a person. He is not an impersonal force. He is someone who is alive, who lives within us, and wants, if you will, for us to have a relationship with him. How are you doing in your relationship with God? How are you doing? That's so very important. And by the way, the Spirit of God, when he comes upon you, doesn't leave. Kenny's teaching a congregation from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know what David prayed? Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know why? Because back in that dispensation, back in that period of time, when someone disobeyed God, the Spirit of God could leave him or her. Happened to Saul. And when the Spirit left, remember what came upon Saul? That distressing spirit. We don't have to worry about that, but we do have to be concerned about grieving God's Holy Spirit. Let me show you how this works, and I want you to understand this, dear friend. It's so very important. You are eternally secure. No one can take your salvation from you. I need to know that. Do you need to know that? When I'm out every day in life and I get on the highways with all those kooks, right? Half of whom don't have driver's license. You know what I'm talking about. When you're out about in this world and you hear of all the dastardly things going on, you know, we're told to redeem the time. Why? The days are evil. I want your shoes. I'm just going to take them from you. So I'm going to shoot you for your shoes. That's the kind of world in which we live. How do you know? That on that moment that you check out, that you're going to be with the Lord. You can know this by the sealing ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for what? I'll say it like you mean it. For what? The day of redemption. Okay. When do you get sealed? When does God put his mark of ownership upon your life? The moment you believe. Ephesians 1, go back in your thinking, 1:13 and 14, because it says the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit of promise. Now, can God lie? No. So the moment you believe, God's Holy Spirit came to live within you. And he put his mark of ownership, his mark of authenticity upon your life. But notice what it says here in 4:30. So the moment you believe, you're sealed, and you're sealed for the day of redemption. You're eternally secure. You're not holding on to God. God is holding on to you. Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. And I love what he says in verse 30. I and the Father are one. So what do we got? Point number one. Pain not God's Holy Spirit. Point number two. Put away bitterness and its allies. Bitterness. What is bitterness? Aristotle spoke of bitterness as a resentful spirit which refuses reconciliation. You hate someone and you're not going to get right with them. That's bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn with me, please? Going to your right, Hebrews chapter 12. Which sin is it, out of all that I could name, that keeps people from God? It's the one Paul lists first. I think it's bitterness. You've been hurt? I've been hurt. You have people do things to you when you didn't deserve it? Sure, we all have gone through that. The moment that happens, you have to make a choice. Do I receive God's grace? Do I take his favor? You know, if you look at life as being pop quizzes, get a pop quiz this week, I got them. Couple crazy pop quizzes, right? We haven't had an elevator lift outside for now years. I keep getting all these letters from the state saying, you've got to have your elevator inspected. I mean, how do you get inspected what you don't have? Okay? Now, I've written very clearly. I've explained the situation. I said, if you'll meet me at the facility, I will show this to you. So then I get the final notice the other day, right? $750 fine unless we get inspected. I mean, you can't get inspected what you don't have. So I had to send a certified letter, and you know how it all works, right? Pop quiz. How do you respond? What do you do? Well, you got a choice. Either God's in control, and you recognize this is for a reason. That's a pop quiz. Or you go, I'm going to get mad. I'm going to hate the state. I'm going to go get out my sign. I'm going to go march around Annapolis and say, you people are just stupid. Okay? That's just one option. Okay? Don't sign up. I'm not taking names when we leave here today. Try to save the church a little money. Looked at the different phone systems and this and that. Figured out how to do that. Well, that was fine. Saved the church about $50 a month. Got some services cut off. Well, guess what else they did? I won't mention Comcast by name. They cut off the phone service. Okay, that's not good when you're a church. Pop quiz number two. Now, everybody knows what I'm talking about. You get them all the time. I get them all the time. Either God's in control. And let me just tell you very honestly, when this all starts happening, Satan's just trying to get my goat. He's just trying to get me distracted. He's just trying to get me off point from praying for people, from witnessing to people, to looking forward to the wedding to preach Christ. He just wants to get me off point, however he can do it. That's life. But when you don't receive the grace of God, and understand that God's in control and that there is a purpose in this, it's easy to get bitter. Look at chapter 12. Just quoted you this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, notice verse 15, everyone. And I want you to be thinking for a moment. Who do I hate? Whom am I bitter toward? Who has hurt me? And I have never forgiven that person. Verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You know what it means to fall short of the grace of God? When the crisis comes. When the problem comes. When someone takes, if you will, the metaphorical dagger, and they ram it in your back, and you feel the pain. God's there. Did God leave you at that moment? Did God go, ooh, I didn't know what was going to happen. Does he? It's not like he fell off the throne and goes, I never saw that one coming. Right? No. God gives you his favor on the dime, on the spot. Like Stephen getting stoned in Acts chapter 7. Preaches a great sermon. They all come forward. They all came forward because they want to kill him. Right? They pick up their stones. And you know, God does something incredible. All of a sudden, the heavens open, and Stephen can see at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ standing. But Jesus is always seated, is he not? Right? Always described as seated. Why is he standing? I think he's standing to receive Stephen. And Stephen simply prays because he receives the grace of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sound familiar? He received the grace of God. He didn't get bitter. And then he got a promotion. Notice in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. When you do not receive the grace of God, when someone hurts you, you do not turn to God, you look at the person and focus on what they're doing to you, in an instant, you have a cutting. You have, if you will, that pricking feeling in your gut. Because now you've allowed that person who maybe has just hurt you physically, or maybe has hurt you in a way, now you're allowing them to hurt you spiritually. Because you haven't received the grace of God and extended, if you will, forgiveness where it's necessary. And now you've got something ugly deep down within. It's called bitterness. And it springs up, it causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's real serious. Real serious. So what do we need to do? We need to take bitterness. We need to take wrath and anger. Wrath, by the way, is the volcano within you. Do you know what it is? It's like you've held it in. You've held it in, and it erupts, and it's ugly. That's the idea of wrath. The idea of anger is a settled disposition of mind. Let me illustrate this concept. Two friends, Bill and Tom, were at a pub drinking, and they were discussing the difference between irritation, anger, and rage. Irritation, anger, and rage. Bill says to Tom, "Let me show you irritation." Back in the day, he took out his quarter, went over to the payphone, dialed some numbers randomly. This is 1 a.m. After several rings, man picks up the phone. "Hello." Bill says, "Is Jones there?" Man goes, "No, my name is Jones. Let's hear." Hangs the phone. Bill says to Tom, "That's irritation." An hour goes by. It's now 2 a.m. Okay? Bill says, "Hey, Tom, let me show you what anger is." Dials the same number, 2 a.m., right? Rings, rings, rings. Guy picks it up. "Hello, is Jones there?" This time, disgruntled. "Told you before, Jones doesn't live here." Bang! Receiver goes down. Another brew or two at 3 a.m. Yeah, you know what's coming, don't you? Bill says, "Tom, now let me show you what rage is." It's 3 a.m. Dials the same number, right? After numerous rings, the man on the other side, already ready to have a fit of rage, picks up the phone and says, "Hello." Bill says, "This is Jones. Are there any messages there for me?" That's rage. You got it. Put it away. Put it away, dear friends. It will kill you. You've got to put away wrath. You've got to put away anger. Jones, okay. And you've got to put away clamor. Clamor is that shouting. It's when you are out of control. Actually, the NIV translates the word brawling. And not only do you have to put away clamor, but evil speaking. You know what evil speaking is? It's blasphemy. That's where we get the English word from the text here, blasphemy. It's desecrating what is sacred. See, the idea here is clamor is fighting with your fist. Blasphemy is fighting with your words. And Paul says, you know, you need to put these things off, and then also all malice. You know what malice is? Badness. If you will, it is wickedness as an evil habit of the mind. Paul says very clearly, be put away from you. One Greek scholar says this simply means to pick it up and carry it away. By the Spirit of God, what have we been told in Ephesians chapter 4? That we need to put off the old man and that we need to put on the new, just like a garment, just like taking off an overcoat and setting it aside. That's what we need to do with all these ugly things. By the Spirit of God, we can do that. So number one, pain not God's Holy Spirit. Number two, put away bitterness and its allies. And then finally, put on kindness and imitate God's forgiveness. I love verse 32. It says, and be kind to one another. The word kind has the concept to furnish what is needed. Kindness is an action word. You know, Daniel is down at the University of Alabama, and it's so cute now. because, you know, he sent us a picture on his Facebook the other day of this dinner that he made, you know, and you get these kinds of things. He'll talk to his mom on the phone and say, you know, how do you make that particular taco dish or whatever like that? So he's, you know, he's communicating about these things. But you know what he, you know what he misses? I'm telling you what he misses. I'd like to say, mom and I, home cooked meals, right? Any of you been away at college for a period of time? That's the one thing you miss. And at Daniel's Christian Fellowship in a church that he's now at, there are a group of ladies. I love this. Do you know what they're doing? They get together on a regular basis for the college students and make home-cooked meals. That's kindness. Kindness is an act. Kindness is not sitting around saying, okay, I'll go to the meal, I'll wait around, I'll see how much food I can take home with me. Kindness says, you know, I'm going out because I want to be profitable. I want to be useful. I want to make an impact in people's lives. Be kind to one another. That's a command here, everybody. We are to be kind. We are to be profitable. We are to be useful to one another. That's why we are here. How can you be kind to the person next to you? What can you do to show that person you love them and that you're imitating Christ? We are commanded. We need to be kind to one another. We need to be tenderhearted. Not full of, it means full of compassion. Can you agree with me here for a second? We can be a critical people. We can look at people's lives, we can look at families, and we can dismantle people piece by piece, right? We can always come up with a reason why we shouldn't help someone. Because we look back and we go, oh, it's their fault, they're stupid with this, they're dumb with that, and we just systematically dismantle people. That's not Christ-like. Christ-likeness means that we are tender-hearted, we are full of compassion. You and I are fallen people. Unfortunately, we still carry many of the traits we've received from Adam, and we're not kind. We're not tender-hearted. We're not people full of compassion, but we need to be in order to imitate Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, stop being so critical. May I encourage you? Yes, I know many people reap what they have sown, but what do we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Any of you who've ever come through my premarital counseling, you get it all the time because I make you memorize it. Love suffers long and is kind. It's not only endurance, but it's also showing kindness during the endurance. That's what we're called to. And then not only be tender-hearted, but forgiving one another. Literally here, it means gracing or favoring one another. God does this to us so well. Romans chapter 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us? That's the word for grace or favor. Freely give to us all things. Notice the last part of verse 32, and we're going to close on this, but everybody take a look at that if you got your text out. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. Matthew chapter 6 to close, please. Matthew chapter 6, can you turn here with me? It's brought up Catholic. Hated to see the priest, hated confession, hated it. Because I knew I had to make something up to go tell this guy what I had done. And knowing who I was, I always had the inclination, I always wanted to whisper as you were in that little dark booth, what did you do this week? You know, I was young, but I knew enough to know that he wasn't really any better than I am because of the human condition. I got that at a ripe young age of about 10. And, you know, regularly I would tell him whatever. I lied, I cheated, I stole, I don't know, I don't, you know. And then traditionally, go out and for me it was usually a little bit more, go out and say 10 Our Fathers, right? So you would go, you would sit on the bench, Our Father, I really know it well, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And, you know, as somehow if I say it 10 times, all of a sudden my sin is forgiven. In Israel we went to the spot called the Pater Noster. The Our Father. It was the place where they have all these plaques up of the Our Father prayer written in all these different languages. Now, can you imagine if I knew every language? You know, you walk over to the ones you know. So I walk over and I see the Greek one and I start reading it. And I go over to the Hebrew one and I kind of stumble through it a little bit. And I see this and I see that. But even if I could repeat all of them, vain repetition never, never, ever, ever takes away sin. Follow this, everybody. And Jesus was well aware of this. Pick it up with me, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. See, first of all, God's person is to be honored. Hallowed. See, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, zero in verses 14 and 15. You've got to understand the concept. For if you forgive men their trespasses, they have done something against you. Live long enough, people are going to hurt you. Live long enough, people will trespass against you. I promise you. Don't worry. And if it hasn't happened, hang in there. It will. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's simple. You want to get through what you have suffered? Don't focus on who's hurt you. Focus on how much you've been forgiven. Cumulatively, sit down and think through your life and all that God has done for you in salvation. Think about that you deserve death, eternal separation from God, and He gives you eternal life and eternal rewards. And when you focus on the forgiveness that you have and how Christ has taken away your sin from the east to the west, it's all gone, right? How can you not forgive what others have done to you? That's what you need to focus on. Fred Winters, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois, was shot and killed during a Sunday service on March 8, 2009, by a troubled young man. A week after the tragic event, his wife, Cindy Winters, was interviewed by Julie Chen of CBS's Early show. When asked about her husband's alleged killer, Winter spoke only a message of forgiveness. Quote, I do not have any hatred. Now, this is the woman, you know, her husband was murdered in church. Get it? I do not have any hatred or even hard feelings toward him. We have been praying for him. One of the first things that my daughter said to me after this happened was, you know, I hope that he comes to learn to love Jesus through all this. We are not angry at all, and we really firmly believe that he can find hope and forgiveness and peace through this by coming to know Jesus. And we hope that that happens for him. Number one, pain not God's Holy Spirit. Get sensitive to God. And when you know you have pained him through the lying, through the anger, through stealing, through putrid speech, through bitterness, seek instant forgiveness. Put away bitterness and its allies. My friends, bitterness will kill you. You know what bitterness is like? Drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. That's what bitterness is like. Put on kindness and imitate God's forgiveness. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, as I look out this morning, I think of all the people I've met with, knowing many of their hurts, understanding the bitterness that they've had to work through. This is all that works to bring remedy, the Word of God. Father, there's not a prescription on planet Earth that heals hurt like the Word of God. And Father, I pray, number one, that we would not hurt you. We would not grieve, pain, that Holy Spirit of God who is within us. Father, I pray that when we do, we would be quick to seek forgiveness. Father, help us to truly put away the bitterness. Father, for those of us that are here today and know that we have hatred towards someone, bitterness. Father, regardless of how horrific that situation was, help us to think of our sin and what it cost our Savior to give us a total forgiveness. May we contemplate that. And Father, when you stir our hearts to appreciate all that you've done for us, then, Father, then may we grant forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And then, Father, help us not just to leave here thinking about not grieving you, but also how we can be kind, how we can be profitable to others, how we can do for other people. Father, we are in a selfish world. We are in a selfish country. We are in a selfish culture. Father, teach us to imitate your Son, to find true joy in serving and being profitable to others. May that be our life's following. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to move right into the communion at this time. As the children are making their way upstairs.